Father, thank you for the miracles that you do in our life. Thank you so much for the way that you bless us in a powerful way, Lord. We do love you and praise you and ask that you would open our ears that we may hear your voice, open our eyes that we may see you, Lord. Help your name be on our lips constantly throughout our day, our evening, that we would give blessings to one another, that we would love one another. Father, that we would be known by the love we have one for another. Lord, as we get into your word, help us to see the difference. The title is Wheat or Tare. Help us to make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we're not a tare, Lord God, but that we're wheat, Father. I do pray that you would speak to us in a powerful way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea chapter 8 is where we're going to be. In chapter 8, it says that in verse 1, it says, "Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, 'My God, we know you.' Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him." Notice what it says, the trumpet set for battle is going to be blown. You might as well blow it, he says. Blow the trumpet. The enemy is coming is what would happen when they blow the trumpet and they'd set themselves to battle. But this time it's a little bit different. We've been seeing in the book of Hosea how the people continue to transgress against God. They continue to go against the will of God, against the word of God, the spirit of God, as God tries to minister to them and beckon them back and say, "Come back, come back. Why do you want to be out there in the pit with all the wolves, where they're going to chew you up and spit you out? They're not going to think twice about it. Why do you want to be out there? Come back to me." And they continue to go and pursue their own desires, their lusts, the things that they hold dear to themselves, the things that they don't want to let go of. And as they do that over and over and over, it's like Hosea's wife, as he would get her and wash her and cleanse her over and over, and she'd go out and play the harlot, and he'd bring her back after being with so many men, and he'd clean her up, and he'd love her. And he was doing it as an example how God loves his children, Israel. And they would play the harlot, and they'd go with serving other gods and the things that they wanted to serve rather than the things God told them to do and serve the mighty and holy God. And they kept going back and kept beckoning back, "I'll cleanse you, I'll clean you. Don't go out there anymore. It's unsafe. Stay here with me." And just like Hosea's wife, as she'd go out again and again and again and again and again. So the people of God continued to do that. And he says, "Set the trumpet to your mouth. Blow the horn. Take arms, because he," speaking of Jesus, God, "is going to come like an eagle. It's going to come quick and swift." You see eagles in these movies. I used to like Wildlife America or something back in the day. These eagles would just come out of nowhere in the forest and just, whoosh, they'd pick up that fish or whatever it was, a rabbit. And it was amazing how they could see the fish and everything. They just, shoom, they pick it up. And it's not, once it's in the talons, it's not getting loose. He says, "The Lord is coming like an eagle against the house of the Lord," against God's children, God's people. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he come against the house of the Lord? Because we continue in our stubbornness, our iniquity, and our sin. He says, "You have rebelled against my law." Everything, the law is there to protect you. Just stay within those boundaries. I'll protect you. They didn't transgress. They rebelled against it. Like, "Oh yeah, God, you think you're going to control me? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go with the guys I want to go with the girls I want to go with the people I want to go. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you're just going to have to come along with me." And the Lord is so faithful. He'll be with you in those places until a time. And finally he says, "Okay, enough." And he releases you, just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. "God, I'm just going to do both. God, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to have my sin. That's just the way it's got to be. That's who I am. That's who you made me to be." It's not who I made you to be. That's who you become. And Pharaoh kept hardening his heart and hardening his heart and hardening his heart. It's interesting because after he hardened his heart so many times, what happened? God hardened his heart. Because you want a hard heart? There. And you know the end of Pharaoh. Once God hardened his heart, and then again, he hardened his heart again. And he hardened his heart again. And we see the end of Pharaoh's kingdom just come to complete oblivion, just wiped out. He says, "You've rebelled against me. And they go, but God, we know you. Yeah, you know me. Remember the gnosis and the epignosis? The two words for knowledge or knowing in the New Testament in Greek? Knowing him. They know him. They know, oh, yeah, God. I know God. Yeah, I know God. I know. I read the word. I know God. I know God. But Jesus said, if you love me, not know me, if you love me, you'll do the things that I say. Do you love him? Do you epignosis? Do you know him? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47 and 48. In verse 47, he says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Think about it. When you first came back to the Lord, some of you it's recent, some of you it's been a while, but I always go back to the time when I first, in 95, came back to the Lord. And it was just like, I was so happy. Just to know that he would receive me yet again. I had played the harlot with him for many years, you know, going out on the Lord, so to speak. And when he finally broke me, and he did break me, I was so happy that he would at least allow me to worship him. And people would come before me sometimes and say, you know, Pete, now that you're walking with the Lord, I got to tell you something. And I said, sure, go ahead. And they'd say, well, you know, I got to ask for your forgiveness. And I said, it's done. No, well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. You know, I want to ask you for forgiveness. I said, cool, you're forgiven. Well, let me explain to you, Pete, because, you know, what I did is really bad. And I said, I forgive you. I don't care what it is. You're talking about me, you're hurting me, you stole from me, whatever. I don't care. I forgive you. He goes, why? You don't even know what I did. I don't care. Because if I didn't forgive, I'd care, but I forgive. And just as the Lord forgave me, the Bible says, in the way that I forgive others, I will be forgiven. I don't want to have anything against anybody. I forgive you. And I remember just the joy of knowing God is with me and the gladness that's in your heart. You guys know. You guys know what it's like to have the joy and the gladness in your heart with Jesus. It's just like, oh, Jesus. It's just, you're like a little kid all over again. Don't lose that. Don't ever walk away from it. Keep it close to you. He says, because you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness. It shouldn't be like, oh, my gosh. I'm tired, Lord. You know I had a rough day. And God says, no, with joy and gladness. With joy and gladness of heart and the abundance of everything. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron. The yoke is that which they put on the animals, like a harness, you know, but a wooden one back then. He says, you'll have a yoke of iron on your neck until God, he has destroyed you. God, where's that love? Where's that forgiveness? Where's that grace? It's always there, but eventually we cross a line somewhere, just as Hebrews chapter 6 talks about, where he says, let us leave the elementary principles of salvation, of coming to the Lord and being baptized and all these things. He says, and let us move on to perfection if God will allow. If anyone falls away from him, and the word is parapito, it means willfully walk away from him. Nobody can snatch you out of his hand, but you, because of our own self-will, can just walk away from him. If anyone falls away in that manner and walks away, there is no place for forgiveness for him again, for he crucifies the Lord Jesus Christ once again. And he was to be sacrificed once, not often. And because of his patience, he allows us to do that. He allows us, and he allows us, and he forgives us, and he beckons us, and he brings us back. But eventually, just like Pharaoh, he says, enough. It's enough. Enough. How close should we get to the line before we should back up back into Christ? Don't even look for the line. Stay as close to the Lord and don't even get close to the line. Just stay away from the line. Just stay close to God and serve him with gladness and joy in your heart. In Psalm 78, verse 21, it says, therefore. What do we do as soon as we see a therefore? See what it's there for. Okay, so let's back up. What's he talking about before we get into verse 21 through 42? Let's back up to 13. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand up like a heap. He's talking about the Exodus. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud. It's interesting. The cloud went before them during the day. It was a pillar of cloud, the Bible says. Huge. And at night, the pillar of fire was behind them. Interesting. The cloud led them before. Once day ended, night came, the pillar stood guard behind them. What is the pillar? What are the pillars? It's Jesus. Jesus leads us during the day while there's time and we're moving. And as we sleep, as we're taking care of the rest that we need, Jesus stands guard over us. A fire. Anything comes close to you, he consumes it. It's an all-consuming fire. Clouds, just a cloud. Ooh, look at the beautiful clouds. We're looking at beautiful clouds today. We're saying, wow, look at the clouds. That one looks like a camel. That one looks like a fish. And we're looking at the clouds. And we're just grateful to see the clouds. We're just rejoicing in God's creation of just looking at the clouds. There's my Jesus. Looks just like a fluffy little cloud. But, oh, man, he protects with a fire that burns with fervent heat. And he consumes anything or anyone who will come and against his, as we saw him do with Saul on the road to Damascus. And it says that, and all the night with the light of the fire. And in verse 15, and he split the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them drink in abundance like the depths. There's like a million people, scholars estimate. And here's all this water coming out of the rock. Well, who's the rock? Jesus. Like rivers of flowing water, the Bible says. Blessed is who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, understands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Praise you, Jesus, for your word is always on our mind. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water who brings forth its fruit in due season. Boom. You just stay planted where you are. Soak up the word. Let the Holy Spirit just baptize you and fill you and just watch the fruit just start to come out. He split the rocks. He also brought forth the streams out of the rock and caused the waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him. They, by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They're in a place of desperate need. The wilderness. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a wilderness situation. It's spooky. You wander out of section 15 or section 6 or whatever and you land yourself over there in the wilderness up behind gallinas and stuff. And it's wilderness. And it's like, there's no roads. There's no signs. Oops, I need to get out of here. And then if you don't know which way is east and which way is west and which way is north and south, you're going to have trouble because everything looks the same. Well, if I just go over this little ridge here, you know, and I can see a bird's eye view of where I'm at. If you don't know your direction, you're not going to get out of there. And here, they're in a vulnerable place in a wilderness and they rebel. That's not the place. If you're lost, are you going to say, you know what, God, you're so, ooh, I can't stand you. You let me get lost and everything's your fault and blah, 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 blah. Or do you go, Lord, please get me out of here. They would say, can't stand you. You give us this manna. The Bible says, it's angels' food. I'm giving you that which the angels eat. Oh, we're sick of it. Can't stand it anymore. Complaining about the provisions God gives us. We should be grateful for every last cent. They sinned even more by rebelling against him in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Oh, if only we were back in Egypt. The leeks, the garlic, the meat, the flesh pots. If only we had that. But no, we're here with manna and doves, water out of a rock. When we had the Nile. And we complain, and it just hurts our Lord. They spoke against him. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Of course he can. Therefore, because of their complaining about the provisions that God has given us, be grateful. As Paul said, I've learned to abound and abase. I have too. There's been times where Yvonne and I had a little bit of money. Times where we had zero money. Then God would lift us up and we'd have a little bit of money. Then we'd have zero money. Very little. We're happy either way when we're walking with the Lord. No complaining, just, this is great. This is great. Beans and chili. Does it get any better than beans and chili? How about chili and potatoes? Ooh, we used to get baked potatoes because they give them to us at the Food Depot. And we'd bake the potatoes and make chili with discount hamburger meat. pour it on top of there and a little cheese, and it was a meal. It didn't have to be steak. Steak is good, but you eat too much of it, the Bible says in Proverbs, or anything, even if you eat honey too much, it'll be gross to you in your mouth. You have to spit it out. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. Do not complain about your family, about your friends, about your car, about your hair, about your teeth. Don't complain. It's so easy to complain. We are so spoiled rotten. You have 20 belts and you still need another one. Why? Oh, it's just not the right color. Don't complain. It's infuriating to the Lord. He gives you the best. And rather than taking the imperfect that he's given you, because we live in an imperfect world, and making the best of it, we make the worst of it. So a fire was kindled against Jacob. I don't want a fire kindled against me. Be grateful, guys. And the anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors to heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, had given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, and they complained. He sent them food to the full. He told them how much to gather, and they were disobedient in that. Just gather an omer. Just that's it. That's all for each person. I have five people. Okay, get five omers. Harvest the manna. Don't get more. And don't get less. Those who got more, it rotted. Those who did what they said, they had plenty. They were full. God gives us just what we need at the time we need it. Whether it's plenty or little, it doesn't matter. He gives us what we need. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought into the south wind. He also rained meat on them like dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the sea. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwelling. So they ate and were filled. For he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving. But while their food was still in their mouth, the wrath of God came against them. He slew the stoutest or the strongest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned. God says, I'm going to take away your defense, all the strong men. They're going to die because you complain and complain and complain and complain. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. They could have got there in a few weeks, but they stayed there 40 years because they complained. They complained. If you're in a place where you're complaining, you should stop. If you don't stop, you're going to be there a while. Just start praising him. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days consumed in futility and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him. When the judgment became tough, then they turned to the Lord. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you. I'll never wander. I'll never stray. I'll never go away from your good grace. I'll stay under that spot where the blessing comes out. I know that you're the one who provides for me. You're my provider. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're Jehovah Nissi. You're my everything, Lord God. Ooh, what's that? And we turn from the Lord. Poof, like that. That quick. They flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. Their heart wasn't steadfast with him. It was lip service. Don't give him lip service. Give him your heart. Their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. And he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. He disciplined a little bit, but that's not all the wrath. And he remembered that they were but flesh. Ah, these pobrecitos. I'll just be a little more patient. He goes a little bit more. He remembered, they're just flesh. A breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. The day when he redeemed them from the enemy. You've seen God work. You, each and every one of you, have seen God work in your life or in the lives around people at some point or another. You've seen it. What's it going to take for God to say, I'm God, you're not? Do what I say, not what you say. What's it going to take? God has ways of getting our attention. He says, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Notice we limit God. God, why aren't you moving in my life? God, why aren't you moving in life? Are you stubborn? Are you rebellious? Are you complaining all the time? You're there. It's like being stuck in the mud. You're not going to get out. It's up to you. You're limiting God. If you say, I'm going to praise you in the storm, there's a song that says, I will praise you in the storm, Lord. Whether it's a storm of correction or whether it's a storm of discipline, whatever it is, are you going to praise him there? Or are you going to complain? If you complain, you're just going to stay there. Just going to stay there. Over and over and over and over again, they did not remember his power. You know the power of God. You've seen it. And the day when he redeemed them from every enemy. The very fact that you're sitting here is that you know the power of God. You've seen it. Why else would you be here? Unless you're totally unsaved and somebody told you, and that's not the case. You know the power of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Back in Hosea, in chapter 8, in verse 4, they set up kings, but not by me. They set up their own kings. They didn't pray about it. They just did their own thing. Made them princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and their gold, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, a calf. And it's not God. They made a calf and they worship a calf that they made. What have we made that we worship? Up in our mind about who we are or what we should be or what we should have. And we worship that rather than the God Almighty. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken. God will break those things that we lift up higher than him. They sow the wind. They reap of the whirlwind. No direction. They sow into the wind. There's no direction in their life. The stalk has no bud. There's no fruit in their life. It shall never produce meal. There's no value. If it should produce, aliens will swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among Gentiles like a vessel in which there is no pleasure, for they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them and will show sorrow a little. They shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Yeah, they're going to be a little bit sorry, not because they're repenting of their sin, because they're not happy where they're at. They're still not bowing to the king of all the princes. That would be Jesus. In verse 7, they sow to the wind. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. Therefore, so there's John the Baptist baptizing people all around Jerusalem and around the region of Jordan, and they went out to him. All of them, and were baptized by John the Baptist, confessing their sin. But when he saw the many Pharisees and Sadducees, John the Baptist, that is, coming to his baptism, he said to these religious leaders, he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You have the scriptures, you don't even recognize Jesus. Why are you here?" Therefore, he says, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." There should be repentant fruit in our life. If we're turned away from the things that we used to follow and we're following God, then they should be, those are the fruits. There's fruits showing that you are a different person. Continue in that. Fruits of repentance. Bear fruits of repentance, he says, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Ah, but I've been a Christian a while. In today's vernacular. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit, everybody say that, does not bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Bear good fruit, guys. Thrown into the fire. I don't want to be that. That is what we call a point of decision. John the Baptist put the Sadducees and the Pharisees and those who came to see what it was all about, who weren't really there to follow with all their heart. He says, this is the point of decision. This is the crossroads. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand there in your phylacteries with the Word of God hanging all over you, on your frontlets of your forehead, and God and your at your door posts, you know, and you have the Word of God right here, but you're not following the Word of God? There should be fruits of repentance. He says, you're at a point of decision. What are you guys going to do? He says, yeah, I'm baptizing, but I baptize in the name of Jesus unto repentance is all I'm doing with water. But he is coming. Jesus is coming. People get ready. Jesus is coming. And he is coming after me, and he is mightier than I. I whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will burn away those things. If you seek him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your spirit, he will burn away those desires. It's like passing through that fire, and all of a sudden, everything is consumed but you. All the bad works, all the good works, whatever, if they hold any weight, are going to be consumed anyway. He says, you're the only one that's going to make it through the fire. All the works are going to be hay, wood, or stubble. All of those burn. He says, but you should bear these things if you have a heart for God. He goes, how dare you come over here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Bear fruits. I baptize in water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. A winnowing fan is one of those things with the rubber, and they blow on the fire to make it go again. And it pushes out air. He says, it's in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. In other words, there's going to be wheat, grains of wheat, and there's going to be tares or chaff. And the chaff is going to be blown away or burned up. But the grain is going to remain. And he says his winnowing fan is there. He's going to clean out his threshing floor. He's going to blow on it like that. And all that's not weighted down, that's not grain, is going to blow away. The grain is going to stay. And he's going to gather the wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Are you wheat or a tare is the name of the message. And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him. We're going to look at tares now briefly. Turn to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Sow good things, guys, that you would have good fruit. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. The tares showed up. And he said, when the grain sprouted and produced crop, then the tares also appeared. And the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Well, Jesus said how. There are these tares that showed up. Who's put them in there? The enemy. Don't let the enemy sow in your field. Make sure you get up every morning and clean your field. Make sure you get all the junk out. Get out the junk. Get it out. At night before you go to bed, you walk in the world. Jesus said, you're already saved, but your feet got to get clean because you've been walking in the junk of the world. Get clean. Get all the junk out. Here are these tares. The word is darnel in the Greek. It's this wheat-like stuff. So all the wheat grew and the grain was already in it. And these darnel that looked just like wheat came up. They have the same long seeded area. They look just like it. And he goes, what do we do? What do we do? Should we? He said to them, if the enemy's planted, should we gather them all up? Should we pull them out and uproot them? He goes, no, let them both grow together until harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them up in bundles, in verse 30, and burn them, but gather the wheat to my barn. It's been said that, well, what's the difference? How can you tell a tare in the church, in the body of Christ? They all look the same, look like worshipers of God. How do you know a darnel plant is in there? Which are which? It's been said because of the grain and the weight of the grain. If you pass a wheat field, notice this, the next time you pass a wheat field, the wheat bows down. The tares stay straight up. Empty heads. There's nothing in them. There's no grain. Nothing of substance. They look like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. They walk like a Christian. Must be a Christian. No, it's a duck. They're not Christian. How do you know? Pride, arrogance. Look at me. Look at me. And the worshipers of God are, I'm nothing, Lord. You're everything. I bow myself before you. I worship you. I worship you. I don't know you. I know you. And therefore I worship you. Don't be a Darnell. Don't be a tear. The question is, what are we? Only you can decide. I can't make that decision for you. Nobody can make that decision for you. Your spouse, your kids, your parents, nobody. Bear fruits. There's a point of decision. Jesus is coming. There's a twofold message here. Do you see it? Just like he told them, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Notice what happened. Jesus came and he was baptized. He followed God's instruction, even though he was God himself. Sow good seed. Don't sleep. Watch and pray. Don't be a Darnell. Don't look like wheat. Be wheat. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Lord, shame on us if we think that we can come here and act like wheat, Lord God. Father, help us to be wheat. Help us to have our heads full of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, burning within us, Lord God, in our heart. Father, help us to sacrifice everything that we have to you. All our desires, all our wants, our needs, our greeds, whatever it may be. Father, help us to stand in these evil days, for the days are evil. Your word says that in the end time, when before Jesus comes, perilous times will appear. And that word perilous means stress, days of stress, and we all feel it. But Father, we don't have to let it control us. And your word says that we're going to have peace in the midst of tribulation. We're going to have love in the presence of hatred. We're going to have desire to follow you, even when we're tired. We're going to have joy in places where we never thought possible. That others may know and be able to seek you with all their heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.